Good to be in the house of the Lord, and I hope that you are as excited as I am to come here. I hope that it is not a burden or a challenge or a difficulty to come to the house of the Lord, but rather a place where we meet with God, where we hear from God, and where we are encouraged to follow God. That's kind of my aim and goal, that each one of us would be drawn closer through the messages that we hear. We're going to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We've been moving through Galatians fairly quickly. I know it doesn't seem like it, but we have been. We have not been stopping on every word and phrase. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13 and read down to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's open with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your wisdom tonight. Give us the understanding of your word. Help us to truly learn to walk close with you. Father, we pray that you would give us the boldness and the strength to see the errors of our own ways and to turn our heart to you. Lord, that we would repent in humility of those things that we have done, but also, Lord, that we would rejoice in the deliverance that you have provided. Father, we ask that you would help us to truly understand, but more importantly, to grasp hold of and to begin to follow the walk with the Spirit tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We have in this passage a description of walking in the Spirit. Paul begins by giving us the law that Jesus gave us, the one law that we have to keep, as opposed to the law that we dealt with in the previous messages here in Galatians, the law that is opposed to grace and faith. I don't know why I'm having trouble speaking at the moment. The law that is opposed to grace and faith. Instead, this is the law that Jesus himself gave to us, and actually it's up on this, on the wall here. We've come back to this a number of times this year, so it's a good thing it's up there, so we can keep pointing to it. Jesus is the one who said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second commandment, the one that's like unto the greatest commandment. This is the command from Jesus that we are to be following, and it is the fulfillment of the law. Last week, we described how this is different than keeping the law, that is trying to use the law to get our way to heaven. We saw that this law, loving thy neighbor as thyself, is actually fulfilling. It is getting to the end of the law, and it is all good and all done. If we can keep this law, we have the rest. In verse 15, we have a caution. And this is really the opposite of loving thy neighbor as thyself. If ye bite and devour one another. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have ever had any sort of interactions like this. My brother and I, we were always at odds. I was thinking about using this illustration later when we have the spirit versus the flesh. But then I thought, I don't want to be identified as either the spirit or the flesh. This is probably not the right way to go, so this is a better place to put it. My brother and I, we were always at odds with one another. We had one very big box of Legos. It was our favorite toy. It was also our greatest source of contention. Truthfully, we didn't need any excuse. We would fight over whether the room was clean the way one of us liked it or the way the other one liked it. Or we would fight about things that were really silly. But this was perhaps the biggest thing. In fact, sometimes our fights got so intense that one of us would end up going to hospital to get stitches. And I'll leave you to guess which one of us it was. My brother and I got to great conflict in this. And it really exemplifies this biting and devouring one another. We would attack one another at every chance. If we were in the midst of fighting about the Legos, then when we went up to dinner, we might be sniping at each other or talking mean to each other. We might be trying to get our sisters on our side. It was quite good. There was at that time, there was only four in our family, so the two boys would be fighting, and then the two girls then could either pick sides or both stay out of it, right? But we'd always be trying to get them in on our side of the argument. Not a very good a good thing. Kids, do not copy that, okay? Don't copy that. That's the bad example. Don't do that one. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The opposite of loving thy neighbor is consuming your neighbor or being consumed. And either way, it is a bad outcome. It is not God's desire that we attack one another. And notice again, it is our words, because I doubt anyone was going around actually taking bites out of one another. It would be great if I could change the story of my brother and I and say that one had taken a bite out of the other. That would have applied even better here, right? But that would have been a lie. So we won't go there. But instead, often it is our words that are coming out of us, biting and devouring, undercutting someone, trying to get them to doubt themselves, trying to get them to be seen as evil when all they are is opposed to us, not evil. We bite and devour, and there is only one outcome when you start down that road, and that is that you become consumed. I'm sure you've experienced this. You begin a fight, and then that becomes the only thing you can see. The rage or the emotions cloud out everything else, and the fight is all that there is. Your whole life is consumed by the fighting that you are involved in, the biting and devouring one another. There is no room for any positives. It is all negative. We need to be very careful. We need to be on guard against starting down that path, because the end is emptiness. If we are consumed one of the other, it's like the snakes that the magicians had, the staffs that became snakes, and then Moses' snake ate them up. They were gone. Those other snakes, it was as if they did not exist. They were devoured. They were consumed. And in the same way, if we devour one another, if we consume one another, if we bite and pick and attack one another, we will find ourselves all at zero, with no value, with no ability, with no strength. We will be empty. This is not God's desire. We then find Paul's command turns now towards what is walking with the Spirit. He introduces this in verse 16. He says, "I say, walk in the Spirit," and do not take that as a casual statement. He is giving us a command, and he concludes in verse 25 with the very same statement. Let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a command that runs through this whole passage. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk? Well, we've talked about this a few weeks back. Walking is the consistent treading of our feet, one after the other. It's a continual motion. It is a constant practice. Walking is not a sprint. It's not a jump. It is a drudge, to use a silly word. I don't know if that is that a word? I think it's a word, drudge. It's a drudge. It's trudging on, but not necessarily at any speed. Walking in the Spirit is a continual effort. We find in verse 16 a contrast made, and we'll spend most of the message here looking at the contrast between walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The flesh, that is, our own bodies, our own desires, and in this passage, all that is opposed to God, the flesh, it causes us to desire and to fulfill things that are not appropriate at the time. Some of them are not appropriate at any time. In verse 19, we find a description of the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And if you noticed, it was all of verse 19, all of verse 20, and partly through verse 21. But I want us to, instead of focusing on each individual one, we've done that in the past and we may in the future, I want us to notice that after going through that huge list, he ends the list in this way in verse 21. And such like. In other words, there's a huge number of things. Don't just think, oh, I got these 12 things under my belt, I'm good. I don't have any adultery, fornication, or lasciviousness, or I don't have any witchcraft in my life or murdering, so I'm good. Don't get that perspective. Instead, think about what the flesh looks like. It looks like fulfilling desires that God has given us in ways that God has never let us do. It is fulfilling them at the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong person. It is fulfilling our desires in ways that are out of proportion. I didn't see gluttony on there, although it might fit under revelings, but gluttony is one of those where we all have a desire to eat, hopefully, and occasionally we eat more than we ought. Hopefully it's only occasionally. But if you are continually overindulging, you are taking something that is good and from God, and you are twisting it and making it bad, eating too much, consistently, constantly. And the same is true with each one of these sins. It is not wrong, it is wrong in verse 20, idolatry. Right? That's wrong. We all say, oh, of course, it's wrong to have an idol. But do you know it's good to worship? It's a wrong application of worship. Idolatry is worshiping the creature or something created rather than the creator, the one who's doing the creating. That is idolatry. Idolatry is worship in the wrong place. Again, we should worship, just not at the wrong place, the wrong time, towards the wrong object. Each one of those sins, we could go down and see that there is a time and a place for almost everything under the sun. And there are desires to do those things which are right, but then there is fulfilling them in the wrong way, and the flesh always wants us to do it wrong. Is it easier to do things when you want or when it is appropriate? Well, as every two-year-old will tell you, it's when they want it, that's when they want to do it. But if it is the right time and the right place, it is appropriate. And so we have the evils that are listed here. These are just examples, of which there are many others. So don't say, I've got this list, I've avoided these 10 things, now we're good. Instead say, what does the flesh look like? It looks like taking what God has given me and twisting it out of proportion, making it wrong in some way. This is the flesh. The flesh would have us to do the wrong things. If we were to go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and we consider that Eve wanted knowledge, that's not a bad thing. She also desired the fruit because it was looked good. That's not a bad thing. God placed them in a garden. He appreciates beauty. And then she liked it because it looked like it was going to be healthful. It was going to be good to eat. And then all of those things are good things. And I guarantee you, God wants people to have knowledge. God wants people to have food that will sustain them. God wants people to enjoy the beauty of things around them. And God had planted that garden for the people that he had put in it, Adam and Eve. Yet, because she was not willing to wait on God, because she was willing to take all of those things and say, is this the right time, place, object? Is this something that God has given me a command against, then I should not? And she was unwilling to wait, she took and ate. Her sin was a sin of the flesh. She desired, she took. She did not consider, has God let me take this? Does God want me to take this? Does God want me to eat this? And so it is with all of the sin that we do. Often the flesh will tempt us towards things that are good in themselves, but will tempt us to do it in the wrong way at the wrong time. The flesh is continually lusting and causing us to turn towards everything that is wrong. I want us to see also there in verse 21 that these were all things that Paul had explained to them in the past. He said, these things which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, they were not new things. They weren't things he was just now bringing up. The flesh was not a new enemy. Paul then said, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a very serious charge. Is it that these particular sins are the ones that send someone to hell above all others? No. Again, it says such like. All kinds of things in the similar vein. It is if you are following the flesh and you are not following the Spirit, you are in danger. You are sinning against God and therefore cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I want us to consider the seriousness of this. Paul is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to unsaved people here. He's not speaking to people who don't know Jesus as Savior, who haven't seen the sinfulness of sin and repented of it in the past. Instead, he is pointing to us, Christians, and he's saying, you know, these things are the things, fleshly things, that will cause us to fail the inheritance of the kingdom of God. These are the same kinds of things that keep the lost out of heaven, and they are the same things which will cause us to lose all the benefit that we could possibly gain from our salvation. Our inheritance is more than just a ticket into heaven, open doors to heaven's gates, but rather our salvation and our inheritance is all things richly that he shall give to us. God has offered us so many things beyond salvation. And we've looked at some of those in the past couple of weeks, how God has offered to us his presence. He's offered to us a new life. He's offered to us, and we'll see a little bit later, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that are things that we inherit and that we can inherit here on this earth. And we are forfeiting that inheritance, the bounty of that inheritance, by following after the flesh. We're now going to quickly turn gears to the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen the desires of the flesh, those things which are condemning. Now let us see the fruit of the Spirit. We won't read through it. Probably many of you can quote it. I know my girls were memorizing this in the last couple of weeks, and they pretty much have it down, which is quite pleasing to me. That makes me happy. But here we have a whole bunch of things listed. And we find these fruit of the Spirit. It is called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I know this is not a new thing for you. This is all one fruit. If you want to picture it as a cluster of grapes, hopefully you don't get just one grape. You get a whole cluster of grapes. This is a whole cluster of grapes all together. It's one fruit. It's one group that you eat all at once. And for the Christian, this is not meant to be, okay, you've got love today, and tomorrow you've got joy, and the next day you've got peace, and the next day you've got long-suffering, and the next day you've got gentleness, and so forth down the list, but rather that all of these things are present at once, and expanding, and growing, and getting more, being deeper in our love, being more loving in our long-suffering, being long-suffering to that person we never were able to before, whatever the case may be. All of these fruits are growing at the same time. This is the attitude of the fruits of the Spirit. We don't have time to point out how each one of these is opposite some of the things listed before. How murder, which is based on hatred, goes against meekness as well as love. We don't have time to go through all of those, but if you want, that's a good Bible study. Put both lists on a sheet of paper and kind of draw the line, just like you did when you were a kid, you know, match them. Which ones are exactly opposite? And you'll find some of them are matched multiple times. Each one of the lusts of the flesh has at least one fruit of the Spirit that is the opposite of it. God has given us the ability to overcome the flesh. The world looks at mankind and says, we are animals. And because of that, they act like it. We are animals. We can only do that which is natural, inbuilt. You know, those are the things we can do. We can't do anything else. But we find instead the Spirit is able to change us. We are able to walk a new kind of life, a life of victory over the flesh. We don't have time also tonight to look at all of the ways in which the works of the flesh are also condemned by the world and seen as evil. You can go to jail for doing murder, etc. You can go down the list. There's a number of these which will at least get you a stiff warning, if not a fine or jail, in our current culture. This is This is the recognition of people that our fleshly nature is not good enough. We need a new kind of life, and that is what Christ has given us. In verse 24, we find the power. And so we have seen that walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, is something that are very opposite of each other. And the only way that we can do that which is not natural, that we can walk in the Spirit, is if we have supernatural power. That power is listed for us in verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The power is in Christ. It is not that you and I have taken a cross and planted it in our front yard and written adultery on it, or murder, or envy. We didn't crucify a word, okay? That's not what's happening here. Instead, we have reckoned that when Christ died, we died. And since we're dead, sin no longer has authority or power over us. This is found in Romans chapter 8, if you want to get a more in-depth argument on this topic. We are Christ's, and because we are crucified, the flesh is crucified. Not only the flesh, but also its affections and lusts. In other words, with Christ, all those things that we loved before have died. We no longer need to desire them. They are dead. Whatever sin it is listed out there, witchcraft maybe, or let me just quickly run, heresies, revelings and drunkenness, those sins that maybe had a hold on us before, they are dead to us and we are dead to them. We are dead to them to such an extent that their affection no longer is in our heart. When we see it, we are no longer drawn to it, we are repulsed by it. God can change even our affections and our lusts through the crucifixion of Christ. We then find in verse 25 that this is called living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, if our life is found in Christ, if our life is given to us by Christ's death, and the Spirit is applying that to our heart, then let us walk in the Spirit. This is just to say that we are not all victorious today. We are not all glorious today. We are in the process of sanctification. We are not glorified. We still have this body with its desires, and we still occasionally are drawn away by our own lusts. We are often able to see something and go for it. This is the struggle. If we are to go back to verse 17, we have the flesh lusting against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Notice the conclusion that Paul brings out here. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Ye cannot do the things that ye would. And here he is pointing to those good things. There are several Greek philosophers who propose that we only do those things that we think are good. Here Paul is saying that's wrong. We see what is good, and yet we do that which is evil. We see what walking with the Spirit looks like, and we turn our backs on it and walk after the flesh. This is the outcome of the Christian life. We are not perfect, therefore it is a struggle, it is a walk day by day. We need to be very careful when we're looking at this. Don't get some weird ideas. Walking in the Spirit is not walking on the clouds, okay? It's very much in the mud. We're walking on the ground. dust clouds are coming up if it's dry out, or our feet are getting dirty in the mud as we are going on this walk. Okay? But the Spirit will keep us moving forward and not let us fall into the mud. Not let us wallow there like the pig, living after the lusts and affections of the flesh. Instead, we will have some victory. We will have a continual progression in our life. This is the walk of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, these things will keep us from not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You could define them then in either way. You can say, walk in the Spirit, or you can say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or you could say, avoid the flesh, and in so doing, you will be able to walk in the Spirit. Or you can say, only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart because of Christ's crucifixion can you avoid the flesh. Can you keep from the flesh and instead only do that which is pleasing and glory, bringing glory to God? This is the design that we all should have. Walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we fail. We fail. That is us failing, not as humans, but that is us failing the glory of God, the intention of God. Jesus saved us for the express purpose of presenting to himself a bride that was spotless, presenting to himself a pure church. If we follow the lusts of the flesh, we sully, that is, we dirty, that which Jesus intended to be perfect and righteous. We must have the fruit of the Spirit in our life if we are to succeed in matching up to the intention of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not teaching sinless perfection. If you got that, you got the wrong message. I'm preaching that here we can walk in the Spirit. We can progress day after day, listening to, agreeing with, following the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in crucifying the flesh, its affections and lusts, walking only for God and with God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of joy that we can have in you. This message of peace that you have offered to us. And Lord, we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit in our life, casting out, thrusting out that which is evil, the lusts of the flesh, which try to take from our eyes and our heart all that is good and turn us unto that which is evil. Lord, we ask that you would give us your eyes to see what is true and help us to walk, Lord, that we not fall over and over and over again and wallow in the mud, but that we stand up and continue moving for you. Lord Jesus, may we one day stand before you, spotless as you have desired. Lord, may our life truly reflect the inheritance that you have offered to us, one of walking with God without the lusts of the flesh sullying our image. In Jesus' precious name, amen.